In preparing for this morning, I was reminded that the time at primary school, I had finally reached the top class, so this would be 1962-63, and at the top of the playing fields there was a small wood, and one side of the wood the girls played at making houses, and so were very concerned about having a little area for themselves and sweeping it and keeping it tidy. And the boys had what we called models, where we dug holes in the ground. Some of us made roads. We even sometimes brought in toy cars to run along said roads. One of my friends, who was older than me and had gone off to secondary school, always had a particular piece of metal which we referred to as the square bit. It wasn't square, it was rectangular. And when he left, I inherited it. At least he said I could have it. But could I find it? Couldn't find it anywhere. Searched and searched until one day I was digging a hole, and lo and behold, there it was. And I was overjoyed. I was so delighted, and I went round telling all my friends, "Look, I found it! Isn't this wonderful?" So I do have some idea of what Jesus is talking about in this chapter that we read together. Now we need to remember the whole context of this chapter, which we're given in the first few verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Now this was a common accusation leveled against Jesus, that he was tolerating, he was accepting, he was receiving tax collectors, the despised, probably the most despised people in that society. He was receiving them, he was talking to them, he was even eating with them. So tax collectors and sinners, so everybody else that was considered immoral and ungodly, he was receiving them. He was accepting them. He was talking to them. He wasn't condemning them. He wasn't denouncing them, which is the very thing that the Pharisees did. You will be familiar with later on in Luke in chapter 18 and verse 9. We read about some who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you, I am not like other men." And he lists off all the other men who he thinks are wicked people, dreadful sinners, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this. And you can imagine he finds it difficult even to say the words, "even like this tax collector." Even having to utter those words probably filled him with disgust. And this was why the Pharisees and the scribes just could not understand why Jesus, who gave every appearance of being a holy and a religious man, a teacher of God's word, how on earth could he have anything to do with them? So he told them this parable. Now notice what it says there in verse 3 of chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke. He told them this parable. It does not say, and he told them these parables. So what are often considered three parables are in fact one. They all go together. And you'll find sermons preached on each separate part of this parable. Fine if it's done as a series, but they go together. It's all one. And so we have, first of all, the lost sheep. Now, living in a rural community, we are familiar with sheep. In many places, we just look out the window and there are lots of sheep. And occasionally on the local Facebook page, someone will say, "Does anyone know how to contact this farmer because one of his sheep has got out?" Sometimes it's more than one sheep has got out and they're running down the road. Often there's a gap in the hedge and they've got through. I once had someone come and knock on the door and say that the sheep had got through into the burial ground and they were making a mess in the burial ground. And doubtless the sheep thought, oh, the grass here is nice. But by the time I got there, the sheep had all gone back into their own field. Perhaps they decided it wasn't so nice after all. But a shepherd in those days was much more connected to his sheep than perhaps they are these days. They didn't have fields in the sense that we have fields. They weren't all fenced off with gates. If you are familiar with the story in in John chapter 10, Jesus speaks about himself being the good shepherd. And there he speaks about being the door. I am the door, he says. What does he mean when he says, I am the door, John 10 verse 7? Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Well, they didn't have hedges and fences and gates. What they had were stone circles in which the sheep were brought to stay overnight and be kept safe from marauding wolves and even lions. And the entrance would be where the shepherd slept. And so in that sense, the shepherd was the door. I mentioned before, I've seen a painting of a wooden door with a head and hands and feet. And this was supposed to represent Jesus as being the door. And it's absurd because it completely misunderstands the culture of the time. Jesus was the door. The only way to enter into the sheepfold was through the door. You had to go through Jesus. Just as we saw last week, he and he only is the way. And you can imagine the picture that eternal glory is the inside of the sheepfold. And the only way to get there is through Jesus. And here we have the situation where the shepherd knows his sheep and he counts them up and he notices there is one missing. And instead of saying, oh, well, doubtless a wolf or a lion has got it, so, well, I'll just have to chalk that down as a loss. No, he thinks to himself, this sheep, as sheep are prone to do, has wandered off and got itself perhaps into a ditch. Perhaps it's got stuck in a bramble bush, who knows? And so he leaves the sheep together and he goes off and he searches for that sheep until he finds it, and then he rejoices when he finds it. And he's so full of joy at having found that sheep that's wandered and gone astray. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbours, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. He's concerned for the sheep. And I don't think it was just because the sheep had a monetary value. He was concerned for the sheep as an animal, as a creature made by God, not made in the image and likeness of God, unlike a human being, but a sheep. And rejoice over it. And so the conclusion to this part of the parable, verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now we must be careful here and not understand Jesus to be saying that there are such people as righteous persons who need no repentance. You have to understand the context in which this is being said. Someone has wandered away, a sheep has wandered away, and has been found and brought back, and there is rejoicing over finding that sheep. Part two, the lost coin. So the sheep is outside. Here we have a lost coin inside. What woman having 10 silver coins, which is approximately, according to the footnote in my Bible, 10 drachmas, which was, and a drachma was a Greek coin, approximately equal in value to a Roman denarius, worth about a day's wage for a labourer. So 10 drachmas. So that's 10 days' work. Well, that's quite a lot. You put that into modern terms. What do people get paid a day? Well, if you are a management consultant, you probably get paid £1,000 a day. So losing £1,000, that's quite a lot. If you're a normal person, you don't get paid anything like that a day. But even so, it's a significant sum of money. And if this is 10 days labour, what you get paid for 10 days labour, let's say you were paid £100, £150 a day, well, that's £1,000. You're not just going to say, oh, well, I've lost it. Well, easy come, easy go. No, you think, I need that money. Where on earth can it have gone? And so you start hunting around the house. You pull out all the cushions on the settee. And you discover all sorts of things that have been dropped down there. But have you found the money? And eventually, I mean, it's a good way of tidying the house. If you're trying to persuade someone to do the cleaning, take something of theirs and hide it away. And say, well, I'm sure I saw it somewhere. And get them hunting and searching, and in doing all this, they actually manage to tidy things up, and eventually, oh look, there it is. And there would be a sense of relief and a sense of joy. Isn't this wonderful? I found it. And this means so much because that's 10 days' work, at least. Verse 10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You notice there is this theme coming through this chapter. Something is lost and then it is found. A sinner in the terms understood by the scribes and Pharisees, a sinner repents. This is wonderful. This is something to be rejoiced in. This is something to be celebrated. And so then we come on to what is called the parable of the prodigal son. Really, it should be the parable of the uncaring brother. Because many people stop when we get to verse 24. But the whole point of the story is what follows verse 24. So we have this young man. Oh dear, we've got a power cut. So in spite of the power cut, we have here the situation where this man has two sons. One son, the younger one, decides he's had enough of living at home. He's had enough of what some would think is a stifling atmosphere. He's restricted in what he's allowed to do. He wants to have fun. He wants to go off and see the world. He wants to experience all that life can have for him, which he can't do if he stays at home. As being at home is boring, dull, mundane, and he's frustrated. Good thing this young man did not live in the modern age, when he could have seen so many things on the internet and thought, oh, this is wonderful, I must go off and do this, that and the other. Where can I go? Oh, I'd really like to go to somewhere like Las Vegas. Las Vegas, in the minds of many, would be described as the flesh pots of the world. Having been to Las Vegas, I can tell you that, yes, it is. We were following a van trying to drive through the middle of Las Vegas, and it was advertising something quite unpleasant. And taking a wrong turning, we went down the back streets of Las Vegas, and thinking, this isn't very nice, and eventually turned off and managed to find the main road through the middle, which is where we had intended to be. If you want to be bored to tears, I can show you the video that we shot of it. It would need to be edited to remove all the unpleasant bits. But this is the sort of mentality in this young man's mind. Jesus doesn't need to go into detail. But what he tells us is that he goes to his father and says, I want my inheritance now. Give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Now, does this mean that he was saying, Dad, I can't wait for you to pop your clogs. I want it now. Or perhaps there was some provision for him that when he reached a certain age, then he would get a certain amount of property. Sometimes that is the case. We don't know the precise details or the precise reasons, but this young man comes to his father and says, I want my share of the property now. So his father, because he loves his son, lets his son take what would be coming to him, divided his property, and not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. So by property, did this mean sheep, cattle, which he was then able to sell and turn into money, because certainly later on he has money. But he gathers all that he had and took a journey to a far country, somewhere non-Jewish. We know it's non-Jewish because later on we read about someone keeping pigs. Pigs are not kosher. Jews are not allowed to eat pork. They're not allowed to have anything to do with it. So we know that this is beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the borders of Judea. Took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. We learn later on from what his brother says that he spent his money on prostitutes and other things. And at the time, I'm sure he thought to himself, I am having a whale of a time. And thinking, my older brother, the stupid idiot, staying at home, how dull and how boring. He should be like me and come and have fun. I was watching a video. It was a video from the mid-1960s when a TV reporter went to visit Burney Arms, which is in the eastern part of East Anglia. It is one of the most isolated railway stations in the country. I think possibly two trains a day stop there. And at the time there were three houses, a pub and a windmill, apart from the station. And the reporter went and spoke to one of the elderly gentlemen who lived there. He was 70 and he said, I've lived here all my life and I never want to go away. I'm quite happy here. And the reporter couldn't understand this. Don't you want to go and visit other places? Why would I want to do that? He was quite content. There are people around here who've never been outside of Shropshire. They've barely been outside of the immediate local area. And they've been quite content to live here all their lives. But some people have itchy feet. They must go. They must travel. They must go and see the world. Well, it is wonderful to go and see the world. We have travelled to various parts of the world, mainly the United States, and we've seen some amazing sights. Seeing the Grand Canyon is amazing. You see pictures of it, but to actually be there and see it and to appreciate just how deep it is, just how wide it is, it's amazing. And it is wonderful to have the opportunity to travel. But not everybody wants to do that. Some people do, some people don't. Unfortunately, those who do have a tendency to despise those who don't. What do you mean you don't want to go and see these things? Well, it doesn't interest me. Whereas other people say, oh, I wish I could do that. Anyway, the younger brother squanders everything he has in reckless living, And when he had spent everything, so he got no money left, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. There are many songs that were written during the 1930s, during the Great Depression, all about not having any money. There's one song, "Buddy, Can You Spare a Dime?" How much is a dime? Is it 10 cents? Not a lot. Can you spare a dime? There's another song. "Nobody knows you when you're down and out. When you've got money, everybody wants to be your very best friend. But when you've got no money, suddenly all your friends desert you. But when you get back up on your feet again, everybody wants to be your very best friend." Beware of people who are quite happy to be your friend while you've got money, while you're spending your money on them. But once the money's gone, suddenly they don't want to be your friend anymore. And they leave. They go away. They go and try and find someone else who has got money. They're not the sort of friends you want. Having spent everything, a severe famine arose. Why do famines come and famines go? Why do we have rain to water the plants? Why do we have sun to swell the grain? It's the providence of God. And in the providence of God, this young man discovered he was in great need. How am I going to live? How am I going to eat? So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. Now these days, you might look in the situations vacant column of a newspaper. You might look online trying to find a job. You might post on Facebook, "I'm prepared to do anything." And that is what this young man effectively did. And he went and he hired himself out to feed pigs. Now pigs and Jews, as I mentioned, don't go together. Pork is forbidden in the Old Testament, part of the Mosaic law, no pork, amongst other things. So this is showing how low this young man had got, that he was brought so low he was feeding pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, these pigs were fed on pods, whatever the pods were, but I remember going on a scout camp, and we were at a farm, and the water tap where we had to go and fill up our water containers, these were large water containers, the water tap was right next to the large vat where the farmer stewed up pig swill. All the waste scraps of food and everything else was tossed in and it bubbled away. And one of the members of the scout troop was sent off one morning to fill up with water. And he got there and it stank so much he felt ill and he disappeared. We don't know where he went to for several hours. We had to go and have a search party to find him. And the smell of the pig swill has so turned his stomach, and perhaps he also thought, we've been filling up our water things from this tap next to this. Ugh! So this is how low this young man had become, that he was even prepared to eat the pig's food. He was brought very low. And finally, verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. Wouldn't it be better if I go home and confess all and ask my father if he'll take me on as a hired hand? I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And so he abandoned his job feeding the pigs, and headed back for home. We don't know how far it was. Of course, you'll say, well, it's just a story that Jesus told. Well, yes, but you have to think in terms of this being based possibly on real situations. People didn't have difficulty imagining what was going on here. And so he heads home. And you have to ask yourself the question, what was his father thinking and doing while his son was away? If you have children and they go away for whatever reason, it might be they get married, it might be they move elsewhere for work or education, do you stop thinking about them? Well, of course you don't. You're concerned about them every day. You want to know that they're okay. You want to know they're doing well. These days it's so much easier. You can use Zoom or FaceTime and check out how they are. They didn't have things like that in those days. I can imagine that the father was worried day after day after day, praying for the well-being of his son. And every day looking out, not all the time, but every day looking out in the hope that his son would come home. Now, if you're like me, you always imagine the worst. And so the father having this sense of dread at what was going to happen to his son. And so daily he was looking out, working in the fields. He would look, is he coming back? And one day he looked and there he was. And did the father think, no, I'm just going to stand here and wait for him and tell him off and tell him how stupid he's been? Well, yes, he has been stupid. But the very fact he's coming back is perhaps an indication that he's realised how stupid he is. And he begins to say to his father when his father has rushed out to meet him. His father is so delighted. He rushes out to greet him. Felt compassion, embraced him, kissed him. So delighted his son has returned. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But this goes right over the father's head. He's not paying attention because he's so full of joy that his son has returned. Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead. I thought that when he went off, I'll never see him again. But he's alive. He's alive. He was lost and is found. Isn't this wonderful? And they began to celebrate because the father was so full of joy and he wanted everyone else to celebrate with him the joy that he felt that his son was returned safe and sound. Perhaps he was a bit emaciated. He needs feeding up. Hence, we need the fattened cow. Stuff some food into him. Build him up again. Great celebrations. And so many people stop their analysis of the parable there. But it doesn't end there. Because the point is being made about the scribes and the Pharisees' attitude. The scribes and the Pharisees' attitude is the attitude of the older brother. His older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and said, what's going on? What does this mean? He says, your brother's come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he, the older brother, was angry and refused to go in. I want nothing to do with him. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have been godly. I have been righteous. I have been upright. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat. Not even a young goat. You killed the fattened calf. when this son of yours, doesn't call him his brother, this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And the father's reply, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The younger brother, while he had gone off to enjoy sin, and we need to remember, Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 reminds us, that sin is enjoyable. Moses, we are told in Hebrews 11, abstain from the pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable. If sin was horrible, then we wouldn't sin. But we sin because we enjoy it. Sin is pleasant. But it's, as the writer of the Hebrews says, the fleeting pleasures of sin. You have the pleasure of sin for a moment, for a few hours, for a few days, possibly even for a few years. But it passes. Whereas godliness and righteousness gives pleasure beyond measure and lasts. Here is the situation then. The Pharisees grumbled because this man receives sinners and eats with them. Yes, because these sinners are repenting. These sinners are acknowledging that they are sinners. They readily accept that they have sinned and they need to be forgiven and they are coming to Christ. Whereas the scribes and Pharisees, they don't recognize themselves as sinners. They see themselves as righteous. We are good, moral, upright people, and so therefore we should be praised above all others. Whereas in fact they are inwardly greater sinners than those they describe as sinners. People they describe as sinners are obviously sinners and almost certainly know that they are sinners and recognize they need to repent. Whereas the Pharisees, thinking they're good enough, thinking that they are righteous, do not recognize that they too are sinners and that they too need repentance and faith. There's great rejoicing, Jesus says, over finding a lost coin, rejoicing over finding a lost sheep. And after each one, he says, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Except, of course, we learn from other places there is no such person. God is not looking for righteous people, because if he searched the whole world, he would not find a single one, because we are all sinners, every single one of us. No matter how much we might protest and say, but I keep the Ten Commandments, I follow the Sermon on the Mount, I have never done anything wrong. Well, if you think that, you are delusional. Because the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount are all primarily about what is inward, what is in your heart. And it is clear that the Pharisees had hatred in their hearts towards people who were outwardly sinners. And Jesus exposes them in the Sermon on the Mount and shows how for the Pharisees everything was outward show, but the inward reality was very different. God is not looking for non-existent persons. He is not looking for righteous people because they don't exist. He is looking for sinners, God receives sinners. God will receive us. No matter how great our sins might be, if we at last will confess, I am a sinner, and we turn and trust in Christ, we will be received. And there will be great rejoicing in heaven, great rejoicing among the angels, because we have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message to the world is not try your hardest, be your best, try and be a godly and a righteous person. No, the message is that's what you are not. What you need to do is recognize that you are a sinner. You have offended God. But if you will turn and come to Christ, you will be received, no matter how bad you may have been in the past. You might have been the most godless, immoral, wicked person the world has ever seen. But if you will but repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will receive you. But if you think you are good enough, if you think you are righteous, if you think you do not need to be forgiven, then on the day of judgment, God will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. And that is a dreadful thing. God is gracious and merciful and loving and kind and receives sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. And I make no claims of being a righteous, moral person and therefore deserving of salvation. I readily confess that I am a sinner and I need salvation. And thank God that he did save me. And so any righteousness, any godliness that you might see in me now is not because of me. It's all because of the grace of God at work within me. But one of the consequences of this is how should we regard other people? Do we want to encourage nice, upright, moral people to come and join with us? Because we don't want the riffraff. Unfortunately, that is the attitude of some. No, we want all sinners to come and hear the gospel. We want all sinners that we encounter to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ receives sinners. And whoever they are, Christ will receive them if they will but repent and believe. But the problem is far too many people are like the scribes and the Pharisees. Far too many people are like the older brother. I am good enough. And those who are sinners and know they're sinners think, well, I couldn't possibly come to Christ because he would never receive me. But Christ came and lived and died for sinners. When we were without hope, when we were under the wrath of God because of our sin, Christ came into the world and died for sinners. Even the worst. So there should be nothing that prevents anyone from coming to Christ. And let us make sure, firstly, that we ourselves recognize ourselves to be sinners and that we have come to Christ. And then we encourage anyone and everyone also to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's seek to remember this and to put these thoughts into practice in the weeks ahead.